I think we often hear about people engaging in missions. it's customary, I think, nowadays for various businesses, organizations, schools included, to develop what is referred to as a mission statement. And we were in the habit during my years in education of going through that practice of thinking carefully, periodically, think about what are we here for? What is our purpose? What are we trying to accomplish? A mission statement. And that kind of becomes a central focus in those kinds of settings to help us stay focused on what we are all about. Sometimes Christians will engage in evangelistic missions, that they put forth a special dedicated effort to do the Lord's work, spread the word in evangelism. And tragically, sometimes there are terrible things that happen to people because of storms or an accident or something of that nature, where we'll read the news and we'll see that people are engaged in a search and rescue mission. We're familiar then with the idea of missions, aren't we? And they have various settings and circumstances that call for action. The question for us, of course, is why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to this earth? To put it another way, what was his mission in doing so? Now, I think that's worthwhile for us to think about. Think about that in terms of keeping our focus on what we're all about as his people, and keep clear in our minds what he has done for us. So for our lesson this morning, I'd like for us to consider some things that we find especially in these opening chapters of Matthew and Luke. When we look at the four Gospels, we know that of those four, the Gospel of Mark is the only one that does not give any specific attention, at least in the beginning of the Gospel, to the beginning of Jesus' time here on earth. It doesn't tell anything about his birth or anything about the promises of his birth. When we turn to the Gospel of John, we see that it is dealt with in a very large way. It starts out by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." So the eternal Word, who is identified as partaking in divinity, that says that he was with God and he was God, goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that deals with the subject of the coming of Christ in the very, very general sense of understanding what it means for God to become one of us. But when we turn to Matthew and Luke, we see very specific accounts of the announcements of his birth, and especially what I want us to think about this morning, what these passages say about the mission, what he was going to do, this Christ that was going to be born. So let's think about that for a few moments this morning in terms of this mission of mercy. And start off in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. We read this part of the account. Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" We have the reminders throughout these accounts, as we'll see, that this was a divine mission. And that's the first thing I think that captures our attention. We see it in the sense, first of all, that here is Joseph, the husband of Mary, who is visited by an angel of the Lord. So it says an angel of the Lord appeared to him for a very special purpose, and that was to announce to him that the child that Mary is to give birth to is of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes think of the supernatural, miraculous events surrounding the resurrection of Christ, that he arose from the dead the third day. That's certainly a miraculous event, isn't it? And then his ascension into heaven, the supernatural departure of Jesus at the end of his earthly life. But I think that we need to be sure that we understand that the beginning of his earthly life was just as miraculous and just as supernatural. The scriptures are very clear about that. And here the announcement is made to Joseph that this child is not going to be any child. He is of the Holy Spirit, that the child whom Mary has conceived is of the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is partly important to Joseph because he has found out that she is expecting a child. And according to the custom of the day, they had not had any physical relations, and he knew that. And that troubled him, of course. They had been betrothed to each other. And in the custom of the day, the betrothal was a sort of engagement, but it was an engagement that had more legal and binding nature than our engagements. When we make an engagement, it's simply a promise. But those engagements, the betrothal actually was legally binding. And if they were to discontinue that, it would require a legal divorce for them to separate. That's the nature of it. So he finds out that she is pregnant. She's expecting a child. He says, well, I'm going to put her away, but I'm going to do it secretly so as to not disgrace her publicly. Well, of course, that is part of the reason the angel appears to him and says, no, this child is a special child. This child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And there's a very special mission that he has been sent to accomplish, you see. So this is a divine mission, and it's very clear in the nature of his birth as well as in the nature of the announcement that is being made by the angel of the Lord. And as we read on, we find specifically the nature of this mission, and that it's what we would call a mission of mercy. In verse 21, he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is the name that people know, but why was that name given to him? Well, of course, it says here, this is what you're going to name him. But the name Jesus is the same as the Old Testament name Joshua. It's the same name in the Hebrew. And, of course, we know that Joshua was a man who took over for Moses and brought the children of Israel into the promised land. The name Jesus, the name Joshua, means the Lord is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. There was something in the very meaning of the name that related to what Joshua was going to do, that he was going to lead the people to the promised rest. And, of course, that would be true of Jesus as well. In fact, the Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews, especially in chapter 4, makes note of this. And he says that if Joshua had given rest, that is, ultimate rest, God would not have spoken of another day. And so he talks about the one who is coming who brings us to the promised rest. And Joshua then stands as kind of a type of Jesus, doesn't he, in Scripture? And kind of prefigures the mission that Jesus would have when he would come to earth. And so Jesus came to bring that great Sabbath rest. He came to save us, to deliver us from the evil of the world. But he has more to say. Reading a little further, verse 22, Matthew says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And then Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We notice here that Matthew says this is fulfillment of prophecy, that the birth of this child, who's going to save his people from their sins and is going to be born of a virgin, is exactly what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, Matthew tells us, means God with us. God is with us. You know, we might think back to the Garden of Eden in this regard. And that paradise when God dwelled with Adam and Eve in perfect fellowship with them before they had committed sin. There was this fellowship between God and man. But of course, when sin came, then sin broke the fellowship. They were cast out of the garden. But you see, God had a plan to restore that broken fellowship, didn't He? The very concept of God dwelling with mankind is a major biblical theme that's seen all through, seen in the garden, it's seen in the tabernacle, it's seen in the temple, it's seen here in Jesus Christ. He is God with us. He tabernacled among us, as we mentioned a moment ago from John chapter 1, verse 14. So not only is God with us in the sense of watching over us, He has come down to walk among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Emmanuel. Well, that's a mission, isn't it? The significance of the birth of Jesus is that God has entered this world to bring salvation to those who are lost in sin. It's a mission of mercy. But let's turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we see that this mission also has a sense of majesty about it, that there is an aspect of the promise that brings another element into this. And so start the reading with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now I want you to notice here that at this particular time, this is prior to the angel that appeared to Joseph. How do we know that? Well, we know that because when the angel appears to Joseph to inform him about the child that Mary is carrying in her womb, she's already expecting the child. And the angel is informing Joseph of the significance of that. On this occasion, in the sixth month, that hasn't happened yet. Mary is informed here that she is going to conceive. And so we read about that here. It says, she's engaged to this man, and the angel says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she's very perplexed at this statement. She wondered what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary then said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Now, there's a lot in this passage. Let's just unpack a little bit of it for our purposes this morning. As we've already said, now, she comes to the knowledge long before the angel has appeared to Joseph. This angel appears to her and says, "You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. And it's going to be because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And so for this reason, the child shall be called the Son of God." And so, miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit is promised to her. She knew before Joseph knew. Evidently, she kept it to herself until Joseph realized what had happened. This was not going to be just any child, though, you see. That's the important thing to notice here. And so in this encounter between the angel and Mary, the angel says that he will be called the Son of the Most High. He says to her, this child is going to be the Son of God. And so as the Son of God, Jesus is divine. He's deity. As the Son of God, He is the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. Colossians 1 verse 15, He's the one who is in the image of the invisible God. By Him all things were created. Hebrews 1 says that God has spoken to us in His Son, that He's the exact representation of the nature of God. In John 3, verse 16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son. You see, when we look at these accounts, what these announcements are saying, even before Jesus was born, the announcement is saying that this child, this one who is about to come into the world and take on humanity, he is part of God Himself. He is divine. He is the great I Am, you see. But not only that, as this angel speaks to Mary, the angel says to her, He is going to be a king. He is going to be given the throne of His father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And He's going to rule over a kingdom that will have no end. You see, this is a mission of majesty. The Son of God, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Go to chapter 2. We learn even a little bit more about what's about to happen. Because when we get to chapter 2, we witness the birth itself and announcements that are being made now that she has given birth. Verse 7 says that she gave birth to a firstborn son. In verse 8 we read, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared before them. These angels have been busy in those days. Appearing to Mary, appearing to Joseph, now appearing to these shepherds to tell them what has happened and what it means. The glory of the Lord shone around them and they were frightened. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Don't you be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Here's another title that we see already in these announcements. That means that He is the Messiah. A Savior who is Christ the Lord means that He is God's Messiah. He is the anointed one that the prophets spoke of throughout all the ages. The one who was to come. The one who was promised. The one who was foreshadowed. The one who was anticipated by all of those prophets. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We read in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. That's why Jesus in His great Sermon on the Mount said that I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. In fact, He is that seed of Abraham. Genesis 22 verse 18. This seed that would be a blessing to all people. All families of the earth. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He said to Abraham all the way back there. And here we see Jesus is the Christ. The Savior who is Christ the Lord. All of that promise, all of that anticipation, all of that preparation was pointing to the mission that only the Son of God could carry out. You see how important this is? And so, then we talk about mission accomplished. Did He do what He was sent to do? The Scripture is very clear in stating what His mission was. The mission statement is there throughout the New Testament. If you want to find a very succinct one, we look at passages like Luke 19, verse 10, when Jesus has this confrontation with a wee little man named Zacchaeus, a tax collector, and he invites himself over to his house, this man that had committed so many wrongs against his people and now was demonstrating a penitent heart. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." There's your mission statement. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save people like Zacchaeus. People like those harlots. People like the publicans. People like you and me. He came to seek that which is lost. That's his mission. And he accomplished it. He often spoke of his mission and what he came to do. And at times near the end of his ministry, he is speaking more and more about the things that have been accomplished already. In John 12, verse 46, he says, "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." That's just another way of stating the mission, isn't it? That's why I came. In John 17, just hours before his betrayal and crucifixion, he prays to the Father. And he said, "Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do." And then as he's hanging on the cross, John's account in John chapter 19 contains several of the sayings of Jesus. Scattered throughout the four Gospels, there are some seven times Jesus spoke words from the cross that are recorded. Evidently, the last one, just before Jesus gave up his spirit, those simple words when Jesus said, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished. I've done what I came to do. I've accomplished the mission." And then the Bible says, and then he gave up his spirit. He had a reason for coming, didn't he? There was a mission in his taking on flesh. The way it's described in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, when the writer reflects upon his humanity, and it talks about how Jesus partook of flesh and blood. He says, "We're all flesh and blood, and Jesus came and partook of the same so that he might defeat Satan and sin and death." That was his mission. He said, that's why he took on flesh and blood. That's why he became one of us. Because it was going to take him to the cross. You know, we emphasize the cross, and we should. We emphasize the resurrection from the dead, and yes, we should. And of course, when we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we're focusing especially on that part of his life, work, that part of his mission. That is, he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But I want to tell you, there could be no death until first there was life. There could be no resurrection from the dead until first he was born, became one of us. There could be no example for us in how we should walk in his steps, how we should live our lives, until first he was born and lived life here upon this earth as a man, as a person, as a human being who could be tempted in all points as we are. But he did it without sin. All that required his becoming one of us. And so then at the end, after he has made the sacrifice on the cross and how he's been raised from the dead, we have some of these last words of Jesus before he would be taken up into heaven to be seated at God's right hand on that heavenly throne. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The same Great Commission is given in a very brief way in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. When he says, "Go, therefore, and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Why did He come? He came to be a Savior. He came to save the people from their sins. And now we see at the end of the story, end of this gospel story, here's how we can appropriate that. It's there. It's full and free. The price has been paid. His blood has been shed. Pardon has been made possible. God is anxious to forgive us of our sins and to receive us as His people and to dwell with us because of what Jesus has done. But our part is to surrender to Him. To bow the knee before Him in obedience. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And I'm thankful that we have so many opportunities to reflect upon the whole gospel story, and especially in a lot of our hymns. The singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is not just something to fill time before the preaching. It is such a fundamental part of our worship and praise to God, and so much of what we do, so much of how we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is telling the story. It's just another way of telling the story that's been revealed to us in God's holy word. And so we sing songs like this. Why did my Savior come to earth? That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose a lowly birth? You know how it goes. Because He loved me so. Or here's another one. One day when heaven was filled with His praises. One day when sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Dwelt among men. My example is He. And then, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Makes us want to sing, doesn't it? So why did He come? He came because there was a mission. That's what the plan of God was all about. God's eternal purpose. And Jesus came to fulfill the mission. He did it for us. Thanks be to Him. He came to this world so that you and I could be saved from our sins. He shed His blood on the cross to wash them away. He rose from the grave in victory. And then He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And so I think about a question that Pontius Pilate was struggling with. You know, he's in that position where he's trying to do the right thing on the one hand, trying to do the politically expedient thing on the other. It's never an easy solution. And most people, when they're caught in that dilemma, they fail to do the right thing because the pressures to give in to political pressure is so great. And he said, I don't find any wrong in this man. But the crowds kept calling. And finally, he asked the question in Matthew 27, verse 22. What then would you have me do with this Jesus who is called Christ? What would you have me do with Him? Crucify Him, they said. But you know, that's a question that we all should ask ourselves. What will you do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? And there's another song or two based on that. What will you do with Jesus? I hope that we will find ourselves in a position where we're ready to believe in Him, ready to accept Him, bow down before Him, and to obey Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. That we're in a position where we want to live our lives, to follow Him and give Him glory and honor all the days of our life. Walk in His steps, to follow His example, because He's done so much for us. So, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song that has been announced. And so, let's sing this song. And if you're subject in any way to the invitation, I hope that you'll make your...